Three words that we might use in connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the first is simply celebration. Something wonderful has happened, something that is good news for everyone who likes a story with a happy ending, something that is justice for everyone who is concerned that the right thing is done, something that is an eye-opener and a delight to those who had given up hope and thought that every good thing that was ever going to happen to them had come to an end. And then suddenly, and in ways which those at the time to whom it mattered most simply couldn't believe, there came the news. First of all, from an angel to the woman, and then the woman running to the disciples, and then the disciples running to the tomb, and then other disciples running back to where they were all gathered, and then Jesus himself appearing in their midst and saying, "I am alive." And there simply aren't words to describe the joy they must have felt or the thrill in their heart. That celebration that would have been all of earthly exuberance and excitement combined with the solemnity of heaven and the fullness of the Father's love and just every good thing coming to its conclusion. So Resurrection Sunday morning, apart from anything else, is a time of celebration. But it's also a time of regeneration, of starting again, of being reborn. Regeneration is what happens when you take something that's dead, the withered seed pod off a plant in the autumn, and it looks dry and dead and worthless, and you bury it under the ground. And just as Jesus said, he was like a grain of seed which couldn't come to life until it was dead and buried. So he comes back to life on Resurrection Sunday morning. So it's going back to the beginning, and it's being born again in the language that Jesus used to Nicodemus way back at the start of John's Gospel. And that's probably what we're meant to think about in that strangest part of the Matthew's Gospel reading, that probably our embarrassment in these sophisticated days we tend to gloss over and wish that Matthew hadn't mentioned it. It says, "The earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life and came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people." Those who had been dead came back to life again. And what we're meant to make of all the details of that passage, I don't know, but it's a very clear picture of what the Bible describes of our spiritual lives through Jesus, that we are dead in our sins, we are unable to stop sinning, we have no hope and no future and no possibility, and then Jesus creates new life within us. So that his resurrection isn't just something for the spectators at the time to look on at or for people in our time to look back at as an ancient historical event, wonderful as it would be in that sense. It's also the beginning of something that happens within us. And when we give our lives to Christ, there is that rebirth, there is that awakening of new possibilities. And there's something happens in our minds, and there's something happens in our hearts, and there's a quickening of our spirits, of our souls. There's a coming to life in a way which is new and exciting and thrilling and becomes the energy of the whole Christian church and the enthusiasm of Christian people. And sometimes we call it faith, and sometimes we call it love, and sometimes we call it peace in our hearts, but it's the experience of what it means to be Christian. We feel more alive and more vibrant than would have been possible in any other way. So we have celebration of the great thing that happened and regeneration in our hearts. And then also, of course, destination. Because what happens to Christ is what happens to us. That's the really exciting thing. There are a host of stories in the Bible about dead people coming back to life. The most famous is Lazarus, whom Jesus brought out of the tomb after he'd been buried for a few days. But there were others, both that Jesus brought back to life, that prophets in the Old Testament, others in the New Testament, those folk came back to life. They had been alive, they were dead, they became alive again, and they would die again. For Jesus, resurrection is his destination and ours. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven to sit at the right-hand side of God, having told his disciples he had gone to prepare a place in his Father's house for them that he would come back and take them to when the time was right. So where Jesus has gone is where we are going, and what Jesus is like when he comes back from the dead is what we will be like, a physical, bodily resurrection. Someone who people recognized, who knew the people that he loved, who ate with his disciples, who worshipped with them. He walked into the room and their hearts were filled with joy at that reunion, and that is the destination that resurrection promises for all of us who believe in him. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is alive in our lives. Let us live with him and for him. Jesus Christ is alive and lives forever. And one day, and then for all eternity, we will spend our lives with him. So you can see the fantastic turnaround that there has been in just over 48 hours from 3 o'clock on the Friday afternoon when Jesus breathed his last and died, until early in the Sunday morning when angels said he's not here anymore, because all that is the past and you've got this future to look forward to. And it might kind of make you wonder why the gospel writers like Matthew spend so much time dwelling on the painful agonies of the death of Christ, the 48 hours beforehand, when he was in agony in the garden and then arrested by a mob and then spat upon by priests and then hit across the head by Roman soldiers and then nailed to a wooden cross and then mocked by passers-by and priests and even the other criminals. Why does Matthew tell us all that shame and disgust and disgrace when he's got such a good news story to tell? It's not the way that history is normally written. If you read the work of ancient historians around the time of Jesus, whose job it was to talk about the battles that had been fought and the things that had been done by their kings or their emperors, then what you will read is that this king went to war and he won that war. Or this emperor went into battle and he won that battle. Or this general went and he had a stunning, tremendous victory. Because the historians only ever record the good news. They want to tell people how wonderful their hero is. And Matthew tells us how much disgraced his hero was. He saved others, but he can't save himself, he records, the mockers shouting at him. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. They taunted him to make him dwell on his weakness. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, just to emphasize that experience of utter abandonment that Jesus had. He said he was going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days to remind him how grand he used to think he was and what great promises he once made. Why does Matthew tell us how much Jesus was disgraced before he died? And the answer is that when you look back at all these things that they said cruelly about him when he was on the cross, Matthew records them because every single word spoken there is true. Do you see that? It's not what the folks who said it meant, but nevertheless it's true. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And that just reminds us that it wasn't with a snap of the fingers or a wave of the hand or a bolt of lightning sent from the safe distance of heaven that Jesus came to save us, but by dying on the cross. And that was the choice that he knew he had to make. His life instead of ours. His sacrifice replacing our suffering. Him, if you like, face to face with God on the cross, dealing with that righteous, holy anger of a God who couldn't stand the sight of sin. And Jesus said, blame me for it. And it was because he could not save himself that we can be. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Well, it was still as the Son of God that Jesus came down from the cross, albeit a lifeless body, helped by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, watched by the poor woman who cared about him, being wrapped in a cloth and being laid lifeless in a tomb. It was still the Son of God whom they buried. Wasn't it Jesus went somewhere else and his remains were left behind? Because we don't believe in some kind of airy-fairy spiritual resurrection where lifeless souls float about heaven with wings on. It was the Son of God who came down from the cross, but he still was the Son of God. And God was not about to abandon his Son forever. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. And within a few hours, earthquake shook the ground, and angels came, and miraculously stones were rolled, and he who had been there dead wasn't there to be seen any longer. And folks who thought they were going to spend the rest of their lives in mourning began to celebrate, because his trust in God was proved faithful. And God proved with great power that he really is his Son by raising him from the dead. That's what God wants us to know, that his Son has been rescued from the dead and salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And so on the third day, the temple, well, what's a temple? Temple is a place where God dwells. It's the house of God. It's the place on earth where God is to be found. And during the life of Jesus Christ, God was to be found not in a fancy building in Jerusalem, however important that had been historically, but God was found in the man who walked up and down the dusty roads of Galilee and through the streets of Jerusalem and went into the house of all sorts of people who were sick and lame and blind and deaf and made them better and changed their lives. God was in that man, Jesus Christ. And when that temple, that dwelling place of God, was destroyed within 3 days, 3 days, he came back to life. They mocked him because they thought there's no way you could build a stone temple in 3 days. But bringing a dead body back to life makes stone temple building look easy. And yet in just that time, it was done. And so all these cruel things were said about Jesus to taunt him, and every single one of them actually proclaimed his victory. And Matthew is saying to those then and now who would mock Jesus, take a look at what you're saying and think again whether there might not be more truth in this story than you had previously understood. The very men who had taken him into their barracks and stripped him naked and found an old red blanket or cloak and wrapped it around him and found some thorn bushes and twisted it into a shape of a crown and found an old stick lying in the corner and said, let's pretend that's his royal scepter. And then mockingly, how they must have laughed as they knelt down before him and pretended that he was their king before they took the stick and swatted him about the head with it and spat in his face. Those very men, some of them were on guard. When the sky turned black, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them what they are doing, and breathed his last, and one at least of them said, surely he is the Son of God. And I pray that the truth which he saw that day will be our truth, alive and risen in our hearts, as Jesus is risen and seated at his Father's side in glory today, where we will one day join him through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. That truth will be our truth as we celebrate today.